Well, welcome everybody to A Servant's Heartbeat. My name is Kristen. Thank you for listening and allowing me to share my heartbeat for the kingdom of God with you. Well, before we jump into part two of Cellar Consecration, just a quick reminder that we're trying something new. And in the episode description section of this podcast, so the notes, it may be called something different depending on the platform you are listening on, but there's a link at the very top. And if you click that link, it will take you to the notes that go along with this podcast. It should be set up to where you can listen to the podcast and take notes at the same time. So whether it be you do it for your own personal study or it's something you can share with a friend. Now, as a recap to the last episode, we left off with talking about David, and he was setting things in order, making some preparations because Solomon was getting ready to take over as the king of Israel. And David had set stewards over all his substance and possessions. And one of the areas that David set someone over was the cellars of oil. And in the last episode, we ended by talking about the oil and then a couple of questions to think about or consider. One of those questions was, if there was no one to be a keeper of the oil, how would that affect what happens inside the temple or the work of the temple? One possible area could be in sacrifice. The sacrifice would be affected because oil was used in the sacrifice. We mentioned before how certain sacrifices were mingled or mixed with oil. So to leave out the oil would be like taking a shortcut on the sacrifice. So something to note here in personal application, there's no shortcuts to true consecration. If God is asking for a complete and total sacrifice, that's what I want to give, not a shortcut. Now, another question that we considered, if there was no one to steward this substance, being the oil, what effect would that have, not just inside the temple, but also outside the temple? Well, without someone to steward the cellars of oil, the light would be affected. So the oil was used in lamps, and it also kept the fire burning. And several times, especially in Exodus, it mentions oil for the light when referencing the tabernacle. So a lack of oil would mean a lack of fire or the fire that produced that light. And I think this principle idea here could also relate to one of the parables that we read in the New Testament, the parable of the 10 virgins, where the wise took oil in their lamps, and at midnight, the foolish were asking for oil because, well, their lamps had gone out. There was a lack of oil. And this parable serves as a reminder that this is personal. In the parable here, each of them needed oil in their personal vessel, in their personal lamp. And if I want to keep the fire burning in my life, if I want consecration to be something of importance in my life, I need to keep that oil. I need to tend to the oil. So now that we've talked about being stewards of the substance, let's talk about consecration, more specifically, a willing consecration. And I add that willing part because oftentimes, especially at the beginning of a year, and I'm recording this in January, but there is that call to consecration within a church, a call or an invitation to realign ourselves and get our priorities back in order and get in tune with the most important thing, what God has in store, what God is wanting us to do and how he's wanting us to be closer to him, because there is a work to be done. And depending on my mindset or my attitude, I may look at the cost of consecration with some hesitation. And when it boils down to it, when we begin to consecrate, our priorities begin to change. To consecrate myself gives God that top priority in my life. So I may begin to realize that there are things that I thought were important and that I couldn't live without, but really they weren't that important or significant in the long run. It's shifting that mindset to not my will, Lord, but thine be done. It's a devoting or a setting apart of something to the Lord. And it's a choice. I get to do this. I don't have to. I get to. And David asked the question in 1 Chronicles 29:5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Well, this consecration, again, it's not a have to, it's a get to. And it's not just, here, Lord, I give you this or I give you that. But there's an element of this that is, Lord, I give you me. I give you myself. Lord, use me any way you choose. Now as we talk about consecration, I ask myself, when I hear that call to personal consecration, that call to go deeper, how do I respond? Well, in 1 Chronicles 29:9, a few verses later, it tells us how the people responded to David's call to consecration or the giving of their service. Verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced. They were glad, y'all, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David, the king, also rejoiced with great joy. So we have David here asking the question in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? And the response from the people was a willing offering, a voluntary desire to give of themselves. And that's how I want to approach consecration. Now, from a biblical standpoint, I can think of many examples. I won't name them here for time's sake, but many examples of those who gave themselves to God. And we can read of their stories. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 would be a great place to look. And then even today, like not looking in the Bible, but just there are books written about people and their testimonies of times where they gave themselves to God. They gave that wholehearted consecration. And then they get to share their testimony of the great things that God did because of the choice they made to consecrate to him. And we can look back at other examples. You know, a willing consecration was a common theme in the building process from the tabernacle and the other temples that followed. So there was a willingness in the building of the tabernacle of Moses. And we also read, or we just read, about the willingness in the preparation for Solomon's temple. And later on in the book of Ezra, we read about the rebuilding of the temple. And there was a willingness with that too. And then you can continue on in Nehemiah, and we see that same willing consecration of service to the Lord in those people that had a mind to work and rebuilt the wall in 52 days that surrounded the temple. So again, I want my personal approach to consecration to have that same willingness of mind. I may not know exactly what lies ahead or what the future holds, but the attitude, the mindset, the approach is, Lord, I'm willing to give myself to whatever work or service in your kingdom, no matter the place of service, even if it's a place of service that nobody else sees. A little more on the approach to consecration. David encouraged Solomon to serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And that perfect heart can sound flawless, like, man, perfection, ain't making no mistakes. But the meaning of perfect here means whole, serving him with your whole heart. And that same phrase, perfect heart, was also used to describe how the people responded when David asked, who is willing to consecrate? So in 1 Chronicles 29:9, it says, with perfect heart, they offered willingly. They gave wholeheartedly with their whole heart, and they rejoiced in doing so. I mean, when a group of like-minded people, consecrated people, come together, who knows what God will do? Our aim here is to highlight the approach to consecration, that giving and setting apart unto the Lord. I want to approach consecration with my whole heart and a willing mind. Now, so far we have looked at several verses that relate to Solomon's temple. I mean, this whole thing began with David and the preparation for that temple. But we're going to jump over to the New Testament and look at another temple, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And just like the previous tabernacle and the temples that we just mentioned, there's still that concept of willing consecration being set apart with this temple of the Holy Ghost. So in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So this temple, just like the others, is to be a dedicated place of worship, true worship, set apart for holy things and for God's holy purpose. In the episode before, we looked at how David set stewards over the different areas that would be important to the operation of the temple. And the area that we have had as our focus is on the cellars of oil. The temple needed someone willing to dedicate themselves to this unseen place of service. David chose Joash to be over the cellars of oil. And as a reminder from before, not all of the cellars were below the ground, but it was usually a covered or secret place, in many cases, a hidden place. So Joash's work in the cellar may not have been seen or noticed by a lot of people. He may not have gotten the pat on the back for keeping that oil, attaboy. The work in the cellar was unseen, yet very needful, a very needful place of service. Solomon's temple needed the cellars of oil. And our body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, needs a cellar of oil. So what is this cellar of oil? It's that area of our lives that not everybody sees. It's not up front. It's not a visible place for all to see. In this room, in this cellar of oil, we are devoting ourselves to God. But it's in a secret place. This cellar of oil is where prayer and intercession take place, where fasting happens, where meditating on God's word takes place, and God begins to talk to us in a very personal way. This room is where my flesh is dealt with on a daily basis, and I begin to make some life-changing decisions to live for God. My mind is made up here. This room, this cellar, is a place of consecration. Now, sometimes it can be easy to neglect the work in the cellar because, well, it's not that visible to other people. You know, out in the open, I can look like I have it together. I can look the part. But there comes that time where I have to honestly ask myself, how is the work going inside the cellar? Am I still being a keeper of this oil? Because if my consecration is rooted more in what happens in the crowd than what happens in the cellar, I may want to give that some thought, because this is a personal consecration and some personal decisions are made here. So let's enter into this room called cellar consecration. You may call it a different name. Many others have. It's been referred to as the closet of prayer. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I find it interesting how the cellar and the closet have some overlap here. What happens in both of these rooms isn't visible to everybody else. The door is shut. And similar to the cellar, which is a hidden or secret place, there is a time that we pray in secret. The oil from the cellar wouldn't always stay in the cellar, but was used for many purposes beyond the cellar, out in the open, such as anointing, light, and sacrifices. And it might amaze us to think about the things that come out of that closet of prayer. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. We mentioned fasting earlier, and if we continue reading in Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18 addresses fasting. And again, it mentions thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Is there a call to consecration that's drawing me or you to fasting? And whether it be fasting related to food or fasting where I begin to separate myself from certain media or entertainment and replace those things with things of God, the response or that call to consecration can begin in the cellar, in secret, between you and God. Skipping down to Matthew 6:33, we are reminded, we talked about priorities earlier, but we are reminded about establishing God as priority in our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We mentioned earlier approaching the cost of consecration with hesitation. Well, when I have settled the issue in my mind and begin to sincerely devote myself to God, my friend, you can't put a price tag on the things that God can begin to add to a life of that one who will seek him. Hebrews 11:6 is another reminder. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, cellar consecration. I want to approach it with a whole heart and a willing mind. Inside this room, devotion and dedication take place that no one else may ever know about, but your Father, God, which seeth in secret, rewards openly. The aim here is to hear him say, "Well done." So with all my heart and faithfully, I want to continue keeping that oil. Open the door to that cellar of consecration in your life and begin to seek him. Because who knows what purpose God has for us beyond the cellar, that moment when he is ready to do some things openly. Until then, keep the oil, enter that prayer closet, and know that God is faithful.